We come to this parsha, Shoftim, and it actually means judges. Shoftim are judges. Whenever you see an im in the Hebrew, it's plural. Judges, plural judges. But today is also Chodesh Elul. The Hebrew month of Elul began last week. So we're in the Hebrew calendar, in the lunar Hebrew calendar, we're in the month of Elul. In the Gregorian, we're in the month of August, but here we're in the month of Elul. And Elul is a special month because it's the month of preparation before the high holidays. This is the one month where we prepare ourselves. The high holidays are coming. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. We call them the high holidays. This is the pinnacle of the year for us. This is where the beginning of the year starts. This is where traditionally Jews come. And even if you're not a very observant Jew in traditional Judaism, you go to service on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So this is when everybody's coming, and this is a special time. Everybody knows that this is a special time. We have 40 days of preparation, getting our house in order before the holidays hit us. The 40 days of Teshuvah, as they're called. These are the 40 days of Teshuvah. The 40 days from the beginning of the month of Elul, which started last week, and ending on Yom Kippur. So there's 40 days there. The holiest day in Judaism is Yom Kippur. So everything culminates. We go through Rosh Hashanah, and then everything culminates at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in Judaism. So we take these 40 days as a time of repentance, as a time of reflection, of taking stock of our lives. You know, Jewish people around the world are taking stock of their lives now. They know, especially religious Jews, you know, the Orthodox and us as Messianic believers. We need to take stock because of what's to come. God is preparing wonderful things. And this all ties into this Torah portion today, I felt, as I was going through. There's a piece of liturgy that we're going to sing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it's a special piece of liturgy. We don't normally do it, but it's a beautiful piece of liturgy. And today, that piece of liturgy ties directly into this message. And that liturgy is Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu literally is translated as Our Father, Our King. It's a plea to God. God is a father and God is a king. Many of you are familiar with Avinu Malkeinu. Some of the words, Our Father, Our King, be gracious unto us and answer us, for we have no righteousness of our own. And this is very significant, this whole idea of we have no righteousness of our own. It's significant to us today because of the parsha. The portion Shoftim is all about one word, righteousness. It's very interesting. God appointed judges, Shoftim, to judge in righteousness. We're going to talk about that. He told the children of Israel in this portion to live their lives in righteousness. We're going to read that today. And he said that kings of Israel would be raised up to do what? To rule in righteousness. You guessed it. So that idea of righteousness, that word, actually comes up time and again in this portion. And today I want to look at these three things, these three charges God gave to the Shoftim, to the judges about righteousness, to the people about righteousness, and to the kings about righteousness. But the problem is, the dichotomy is, we read about how we're to live in righteousness in Parsha Shoftim. And we read and we chant in Avinu Malkeinu how we have no righteousness of our own. Today we're going to talk about how those two connect. And it's going to be enlightening. And I feel that this is a message that when I was coming up with this message, when the Lord gave me this message, I felt like this is a message for our people. This is a message for the Jewish people today. Because it's all about righteousness, yet we have no righteousness of our own. And that's from our liturgy, Jewish liturgy. So we're going to talk about that today. But turn with me first. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Deuteronomy 16. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. First, God appoints judges at the beginning of this portion, right at the beginning. Because remember, these are a nomadic people. They're wandering through the desert. They really don't have a home. And he is telling them, you're about to go into the land, and here's the things you need to do. Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20. You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So this is the charge to the judges. God said, Moses, people, you know, Joshua, who succeeded Moses, when you get into this land, I need you to appoint shoftim, judges, and their job is to judge the people in righteousness. Not to judge the people in the way that they should think they should go because of their education or their understanding or their background, but to judge in a specific way, in righteousness. And as I said, the children of Israel had been nomadic, a tribal people living throughout the wilderness, no home, no national culture or identity. Remember, they came out of Egypt, and they were a persecuted people in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They had to establish their own identity. And Moses is trying to tell them, when you go into the land, it's going to be different. It's going to be different than the 400 years where you were oppressed. It's going to be different than wandering around waiting for your next meal to literally drop out of the sky. You're going to have the abundance. You're going to have the land. You're going to have the pastures. You're going to have everything you need. And here is how you're to govern. Govern in righteousness. This is the key. And this is what jumped out at me time and again in this portion. Because there's going to be disputes. There's going to be disagreements. So God appoints these shoftim to judge and settle matters. God lays it out in his Torah. He lays it out specifically. You know, if one of your animals falls into the pit, this is what you do, and this is what you do in this situation. But there were going to be matters where there was going to be disagreements. Well, I think it's this. No, I think it's over here. Well, it's this. But God appoints these judges to settle and to govern in righteousness, not unfairly and not showing partiality. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. You know, this is a theme throughout the Bible. You know, I have children, and my children always say, whenever I do something for one and then do something for the other, you know what they say. Well, you didn't give me enough. Like, I'll get 5 French fries to one kid, and they'll only be 4.5 for the other one. Or they'll be 5, but one of them's smaller. Well, I didn't get as many French fries as the other kid, right? Everybody wants everything fair. And I always have to say, look, I'm being as fair as I can, but everything in life is not always fair, right? You have to give that parental message. But the people were like that too. We are like that as adults and people, aren't we? Well, so-and-so at work got this. They're like 5 feet closer to the window than me. It's not fair, right? You kind of go through this at your work. You go through it at home, whatever. Well, this happens with people. This happens with 2+ million people, right? Can you imagine the patience of Moses? All right. Think about that. Okay. You may have a few people that work under you at work and they stress you out. Well, imagine 2 million+ people that you have to deal with every day. That was Moses' life. But they had to be governing in righteousness as best they could. You didn't want these agreements to get out of hand. Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. God is all about righteousness. He's all about justice. He's all about doing the right thing. Okay? This is how the judges were supposed to govern. And we see in Deuteronomy 17:1, turn back to Deuteronomy 17:1, we see the judges governing in righteousness, but God doesn't stop there. He also wants the people to live in righteousness. It's not just about the judges, the leaders. You know, at work, let's use the work analogy again. We expect our bosses to be fair, just, all the time, right? But a lot of times, we as employees don't act that way. Well, God wants the bosses and the employees to act in righteousness. So he first charges the bosses, the shoftim, govern in righteousness, and then he gets to the employees, the people. You are to live in the standard, the same standard of righteousness, Deuteronomy 17:1-2. You shall, and this is talking to the people directly, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, and then it continues on, Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die should be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. In verse 7, the hand of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. Listen, God wasn't messing around here, okay? The stakes were too high to not mess around or to mess around. What he was saying is, people, live your lives in righteousness. Don't just expect the leaders to do it for you. Live your lives by a code of conduct, integrity, uprightness. These are the tenets of righteousness, morality. This is what God wants the people to do. God had zero tolerance for evil and sin because he knew what would happen if sin got a foothold. This was the chance that they had. They were going into the land after all these years. He did not want them to screw it up. He did not want them to get all crazy because now they've got a little bit of a taste of freedom and then forget all their morals, forget all their righteous things that they needed to do. He wanted them to learn because God knew, and it's scriptural, he puts it time and again in scripture, that one little thing that you might do in unrighteousness can quickly spread. Think about that in your own life, how one thing that we do, it's a tiny little thing, but then it can spread and spread and spread. This is what it says in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 9. And there's a few scriptures like this, but I love the way that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, puts this analogy. And he says in Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, he's speaking in Jewish terms here, because we know in Judaism, leaven represents what? It represents sin, right? Leaven in the Bible always represents sin. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they had to go in haste, right? And they didn't have time for the bread to rise. The bread didn't leaven. So they had what was called unleavened bread. That's what we eat for a week at Passover. And the first couple of days, you're always like, oh, this is great. I'll put a little peanut butter on it. I'll put a little pizza. Yeah, I'll make, you know, matzah pizza, whatever. By the end of the week, it's like, I need some leaven in my life, right? Well, yeah, leaven tastes great, but sin is represented by leaven, or leaven represents sin. You put a little bit of that leaven, and that bread's going to rise. All of a sudden, it's going to get very puffed up. So this is a Jewish term he's talking about with this. The bread didn't have time to rise. It didn't have time to leaven. But what happens when you put a little leaven in, the bread puffs up. In a spiritual sense, when you introduce a little sin, it's not so bad. We're going into the land, but maybe we could just kind of fudge a little bit on the weights and measures. Maybe I can kind of, push my family boundaries out a little bit because I really like this little stretch of land right here. Do you ever have a neighbor where you are putting up a fence? Anybody have a neighbor where they're putting up a fence? And you get out there and you're like, well, according to the little thing you get, right? What is that thing called? The survey, thank you. The survey, it says my fence has got to go here. Well, then your neighbor comes out and says, well, my survey says the fence has got to go here. And have you ever had that kind of a dispute? Hopefully you haven't. But the thing is, those kind of things were going on. And we have to act. The people had to act in righteousness because one little dispute like that can blow up. It can get bigger. And it has gotten bigger before in the children of Israel. It has gotten bigger before in our life. When you introduce a little sin, a little white lie, stealing something small, this is how sin starts in our lives. And then it doesn't stop there. It just keeps going. God is saying in these verses to the people, guard your lives. Live by the standard of righteousness. Righteousness, uprightness, morality, doing evil or good, doing good and not evil. The Shoftim were to judge in righteousness, but the people, you can judge all day long, but if the people are going to do unrighteous things, you're not going to get very far. So it's the responsibility of the people to live in righteousness. This is the standard. But the third example is another one that God gives in Shoftim, the example of the kings. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. This third example now is God has allowed the children of Israel to have a king, or to have a king be raised up in every generation. And that king will actually govern them. Now remember, let me set this verse up though for you. Remember, they wanted a king for the wrong reasons. They wanted a king, as we'll see later, so they could be like the nations around them, right? So God gave them a king. He's allowed a king. But he says, when you have a king, they need to lead in righteousness, okay? Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. And when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, which is the scroll of Deuteronomy, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now, the judges were to lead in righteousness, the people were to live in righteousness, the kings were to lead in righteousness. How many times have we said, and this is not political commentary here, any leader above us, will we see the flaws of the leader, and we say to ourselves, they're not living in righteousness. They're acting a certain way. They're telling us to live a certain way, but yet they're, you know, having an affair or doing this or doing all these things that we read about, right? Things come out about all leaders in the press, whether it's local, state, or federal. And it's sad when that happens. Unfortunately, it's very rare in our society to have a leader who is upright, who leads in righteousness, is it not? But when we have it, it's like something to behold, right? Because this person is acting in righteousness. This is what God wanted from the leaders all along. This is God, what God wants from all of our leaders. But unfortunately, most of our leaders don't act in righteousness, and there are consequences to a society when the leaders don't act in righteousness. God knew that, and that's why he says, I want good kings, righteous kings, people who lead in an upright way. Listen, Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. There's that word again. God has riddled the scriptures with the word righteousness, because that's the standard. Over and over in this portion, over and over in the scriptures. But here is the problem that we have, the Avinu Malkeinu problem. I'm going to coin that. This is the Avinu Malkeinu problem that we have. Okay? Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. This is the problem, and this is born out in Scripture. Scripture teaches us we have a problem with this. The standard is there in the Torah. The standard, top to bottom, leadership, employees, everybody, one and all, young and old. But Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. How sad that as a human race, we go to this point. And I mean, this is throughout Scripture. You could see this as far back as Genesis with Cain and Abel. You can see this as far back as the Tower of Babel and how people's hearts were in darkness even back then. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, in Romans chapter 3, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is actually quoting from partly from Psalm 14, which we just read. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says it best. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. The problem is the standard God gave was righteousness, but we're not righteous. There's a gap there, right? The words of Avinu Malkeinu are so true. Our Father, our King, be gracious unto us and answer us. For what? We have no righteousness of our own. The standard is there, but we can't fill it. We can't meet it. We have sinned. We have sought other gods. This is the history of Israel. And unfortunately, this is the history of the human race. From then until now, we have sought other gods. We have not fulfilled our calling. We have no righteousness of our own. I spoke about it a couple weeks ago. We have a heart issue. It all flows out from your heart, right? The sin in our lives, the unfairness, the lack of righteousness is all coming from a heart problem. It's a sin problem, but it is a heart problem. And God knew this. So God, who is not a cruel God, doesn't say to himself, well, here's the standard. You failed, so you're in trouble now. He provides. This is what Vina Volcano also says is we have no righteousness, but be gracious to us. Judaism is all about saying to God, Lord, we screwed up, but be gracious to us. Forgive us. Answer us. We implore you. It's the Jewish liturgy is filled with these kind of illustrations. God knew this. He knew we could not fulfill the standard of righteousness on our own. So there are many references in the Bible about how we sin, but there are also a lot of references about how God has a plan to help us. And that's the good news today. That's the good news of this portion, is there is a way to fulfill what God has asked us to do, from top to bottom, leaders and employees alike and people alike. There is a way to have that righteousness in our lives. In the prophetic book of Isaiah, I want you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah is such a powerful book, and I couldn't get out of the book of Isaiah as I was thinking about this gap we have. Because, and you could see, we're going to quote from the Haftarah portion, the Haftarah today. But the prophetic book of Isaiah, we have here Isaiah the prophet speaking, and he's talking about this unrighteousness. In fact, Isaiah is one of the prophets that says, he is the prophet that says, all our righteous deeds are as what? Filthy rags. It's talking about a woman's menstrual cycle when it talks about that. It's, you know, filthy. It's not clean, right? It's unclean. So that's our best, is what the prophet Isaiah says. But he also talks about a way back. Isaiah 53:5. There is this figure, this mysterious figure that Isaiah talks about throughout the Isaiah in the 50s, Isaiah 51, 52, 53. And Isaiah 53:5 puts it like this. But he, this figure, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Okay? So that's a recognition that, first of all, we're sinners. That's a recognition that, first of all, we miss the mark of the righteousness identified in Parshat Shoftim. But there was this one that was to come. Now, in Judaism today, in modern Judaism, many Jewish people, many Jewish leaders say that, well, this figure in Isaiah 53 is Israel itself. That is not, I don't see it, and I don't think that's what the interpretation is. In fact, in Judaism, the more proper interpretation 2,000 years ago was that this was a messianic figure. This was an anointed one that would come. It was not Israel. Because how can Israel save itself? How can a people that their righteousness is as a filthy rags, how can they save themselves? How can they get back to the standard of righteousness? We read in Psalm 14, we read in Numbers, Romans 3, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. We have a gap. There's this person that's going to come, that's going to stand in that gap, and that's going to, by being wounded, heal us. How interesting. And it goes on, Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned, every one, to his own way. Again, consistent with Psalm 14. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our iniquity's gotten in the middle of the relationship with God, and this figure comes, and through this figure, specifically through this mysterious figure's brokenness, we can connect back to God. Very interesting of a concept here, and very unique. But there's more in Isaiah. God looked down, and he saw all the unrighteousness going on. And he saw that there was no one to correct it. And so he says, turn with me to Isaiah 59. We're going to be reading in verses 15 and 16. I'm going to set this up. And he says, there's nobody to do to correct this. We have a big problem. So you know what he says in Isaiah 59? He says, nobody's going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one that's going to connect Israel back to their righteousness. Isaiah 59, 15 and 16. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. God looked. He looked far and wide. He said, nobody. Nobody's out there to be righteous. Nobody's out there to stand up and connect the people back to God. So you know what? I'm going to do it. My own arm, the imagery of God, you know, God's body. He's got his arm. Your arm is very connected. Your arm moves when the head tells it to move. So got God the Father here. You've got the arm, part of God the Father, but is going to be the vehicle for this reconnection. And the Haftarah portion, turn back a few chapters, Isaiah 52, verses 9 and 10. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared what? His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the vehicle that God is going to use. He's going to use the salvation. He's going to use his own arm to provide salvation. So when we put all this together, God himself is actually the redeemer. God himself is actually the connection point. He's bringing the people back to righteous living so that God, so we have God on the one hand, and on the other hand, from some other scriptures in the same prophetic book of Isaiah, this mysterious figure who is broken for Israel, according to Isaiah, when we put this all together, it can only be one person that does both. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There only was one person that came that fulfilled both of this. That was the Savior identified that was broken for the sins of Israel. And the actual arm of God himself, that is the reconnection and the redemption of Israel. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. This is a reference to Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeshua is called what? He's called our Lord and Savior. You know, when we speak about Yeshua, he is our Lord and our Savior. Did you ever think about that? We think about him as Savior so much. The Savior, the one who saved us from our sins. The Isaiah 53, broken. By his wounds we're healed. By his stripes we're healed. He's Savior. But he's also Lord. He's also God himself who came down. If you read this in John chapter 1, it'll clear it up. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? Yeshua came from the Father. He is God the Son. He is divine. It's scriptural that he is divine. But he's also the Son of God that is broken for the sins of Israel to bring them back to righteousness. So you see how Yeshua is and was the only one that could fulfill both pieces of Savior and Lord. That's why he's our Savior and our Lord. Yes, he's our Savior. It's not enough that Yeshua is our Savior. He must be Lord of our lives too. How many people go around saying, well, he saved me from my sins, but they haven't made him Lord of their lives? You have to do both. He has to be both your Savior and your Lord. You have to follow after him. That's the rabbi-disciple model. We're disciples of Yeshua. We follow after the rabbi, learning how he does things, trying to do it just like him. That's a very Jewish concept from thousands of years ago to today, the rabbi-disciple model. Yeshua is the rabbi. We're the disciples. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of my righteousness. Many people say, well, you know what? That's all well and good. Great. But I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't go out and kill people. I don't go out and hurt people. I don't go out and do this. I don't do that. I'm really try. I give to charity. I'm nice to my neighbors. You know, I'll let my neighbor take his fence and move it a couple of inches. You might be that person. You might be that kind and loving person. But as great and kind and loving as you are on your best day, your righteousness, scripturally, is as filthy rags. Don't delude and deceive yourself. No one is good, Yeshua says, except God himself. I don't have the scripture reference, but look it up. Yeshua says, someone calls him good, right? And he says, nobody is good. Now, he's God, of course, but he's making the point as the example. No one is good but the Father, but God himself, okay? So don't say I'm a good person or, you know, I'm only trying to do the good. Yes, but our hearts are still far from God. Our hearts are still far from the standard in Parshat Shoftim. Whether you're called today to be a judge, whether you're called today to be a king, or whether you're called today just to be, you know, like the rest of us, right? Just a normal person. We are all called to a standard of righteousness. But the problem is we can't fulfill it according to Scripture. And here comes Yeshua, the only one who can fulfill it. And the thing is, by having him in our life, by making him our Savior, by making him our Lord, by asking him to lead us, by asking him to be our standard of righteousness, because we have none of our own, Avinu Malkeinu, that's where it's about fulfilling Shoftim. That's how we fulfill the Parsha. That's how we fulfill the righteous requirements of the Torah, as it says in Romans 3 and 4, chapter 3 and 4. Yeshua is the way, the only way, that we fulfill that standard of God. And he is the one that can bring us up to that standard. Today, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I recognizing him as my Savior? Or am I trying to say, well, I've got my own righteousness, my own standard of how things should go? The problem is you've got your own standard of righteousness, but the person sitting next to you has their own standard. And you might think in your mind, well, this is the standard. But then they might be thinking, this is the standard. Well, who's right? Neither one of you is right. God is right. His standard of righteousness is the one, and we can't fulfill it. That's why we need the Savior, broken for our sins, according to Isaiah. That's why we need God to lay bare his holy arm and save us, according to Isaiah. And that's why we need to make him Lord in our lives. I want to challenge you today. If he's not your Savior and your Lord, I need you. I want you. I'm imploring you to seek your heart today as we pray. To seek your heart. Are we letting him lead, or are we leading ourselves? Are we allowing him to be our standard of righteousness, or do you have your own standard of righteousness? This is a time of reflection. It's the month of Elul. This is a time where we prepare our hearts. Let us examine our hearts today. Let's examine where our righteousness comes from. May it come from the Lord for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you during Elul. We come before you on these 40 days of Teshuvah. We come before you saying, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. We have no righteousness of our own. Do unto us righteousness and mercy and save us. We're crying out to you, Lord, in our liturgy. We're crying out to you in our lives today. Forgive us, Lord God, for breaking your covenants and your commandments. Forgive us for establishing our own righteousness. Because Isaiah says it best, it's like filthy rags. Lord, we are sorry. Forgive us. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would touch each and every heart here, that they would examine themselves during the month of Elul, during this preparation time. And let's be honest with ourselves, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves and see who is our Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray for hearts to be touched this season, for scales to drop off the eyes of our Jewish people and all people alike, that they would see that there is no righteousness of our own, that they would see that the standard is Yeshua. And that is the way that we can fulfill the Torah. So thank you, Lord God. And today we just declare you as Lord and Savior of our lives, Yeshua. We ask you to lead us, to guide us and direct us, even as we prepare our hearts for what you're going to do during this special high holiday season. We just come before you with humble hearts, seeking your face. And Lord, we come before you seeking your righteousness and not our own. Praise you, Lord. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.